Okay. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21 is what we're going to look at today. And to help us read this portion of this letter from Paul to the church in Rome well, we need to remember its context, how it fits into everything that surrounds it. Okay? In the first 11 chapters of this letter, Paul wrote about all of the ways in which God has loved us, all of his mercies extended to us. And then at the beginning of chapter 12, it turns a corner. All of the first 11 chapters hang on what happens in the first couple verses of chapter 12. It turns a corner, and Paul writes, "Because God has been so good to you, in view of all of his mercies extended and given freely to you by faith, how are you ought to live your life? What kind of a response is worthy of all of the many mercies that God has given to you?" He says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Every day, getting back up there, dying to self that Christ might live in you and through you. This is your spiritual act of worship. Worship is our natural response to all of the good things. We are grateful. We operate out of a spirit and a heart of gratitude. It's not an obligation, this Christian thing. It's all one big thank you to God is our response. And then he says, get your mind thinking correctly. Transform your mind. Renew your mind. Download the right thoughts, what is true and good and pleasing. That is God's will for your life. That's what he writes in just the first couple verses of chapter 12. Last week, we looked at verses 3 through 8 of the same chapter, wherein we learned that a critical part of his will for our lives is to join a local church. That's part of God's will for every one of his kids, to join a local church and then use the gifts that he has given you to be a blessing to others, to build up this community, to strengthen and encourage and elevate this community in Christ. That's what we read and considered last week. Our text today continues to reveal what God's good, pleasing, and perfect will is for his children. And that is how we're supposed to live our lives. And more specifically, today we're going to get in how we are to love one another. In a world filled with divisive politics, can I get an amen? In a world filled with cancel culture, can I get an amen? In a world filled with gaslighting, power grabs, road blockades, divorce, unfriending, narcissism, bullying, victimhood, postmodern self-worship, entitlement, empathy fatigue, and more, in a world of all that, we have the church. The one place, the one people who live differently than everyone around them. Why? Because we have been loved differently. That is why. I'm going to read in our text today, and as always, we are to let the text read us. To say, how is my life being lived in comparison to how I was made to live? All right, we're going to let the text read us today to see how much of the world is still in us and how does my life and this church measure up to the standard of love that we have received and has been revealed in Christ. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21, he starts off in verse 9, love must be sincere. Now, the Bible wasn't written in English. It was actually written, the New Testament was written in Greek. And this, in the Greek, it actually, love must be sincere, is actually more like a heading. And everything that follows after that is just a fleshing out of this title, of what love, what sincere love actually looks like. You see, Christian love isn't just lip service or posting online about how things should be or how others ought to behave. Christian love is so much different because it's actually lived. It is seen in how we, guess what, treat others. We are the people that actually live what we believe. We actually make real, tangible sacrifices, offering up our lives, our bodies, our time, our money. We actually give it away freely, sacrificially, that others might see the love of God flowing in and through us. Remember what I said, we live differently because we've been loved differently. We actually act it out. It's not lip service. We actually make the sacrifices needed to love God and love others with our very lives. He continues on in verse 9, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. The Greek, again, behind this English translation is basically saying, do not become friends with anything that is evil. Rather, cling on to, hold on to, make good friendships. Your BFF in life needs to be what is good. Become friends with it. Become intimate with it. That is the will of God for your life. If you are hanging out with anything that is evil, that is not love. That is not Christian love. That is not God's will for your life. And the reasons for this are many. One, we sang about it actually today, that we are called to be holy or different. We're called to be good like God is good, like God is holy. We're also to be a bright light in a very dark world. Our good works actually light up the darkness in this world. And we're actually to stop evil, not because God wants us to stop having a good time. God wants us to stop evil because it hurts us and it hurts others. Even though we might not be able to connect the dots, it's how is this really hurting me? How is this really going to hurt others? It does. It's God's way. It's God's design for humanity. Evil hurts us and it hurts others every single time. Rather, what we are to do is to pursue what is good, to do what is good, because it actually blesses others. It's good for others and it's good for us. Well, what is good? Let's continue reading. Verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Isn't it amazing how we as humans have the capacity and often is the practice in our lives, especially of people that annoy us or have hurt us, that we feel we are completely justified to write them off because our world says it's completely okay to write them off. Our world says that, but not so for Christians. We do have an obligation one to another, like a brother or like a sister. We are to love them through thick and thin. They might have given up on themselves. They might have given up on you. But we remain devoted one to another. Doesn't have to be a family member. Are they human? You are called to be devoted to them. And he says, honor one another above yourselves. This simply means put their interests before your own. It starts by the simple practice of opening and holding a door for another to go through. Do people do that anymore? I hope we do. It starts like that. But it becomes much more complicated and much more difficult very quickly when there are two people and only one piece of cake. Who's going to get that piece? But we remember Christ. In those moments of conflict, of tension, where I want what I want and it's going to cost this other person if I pursue what I want, we remember Christ who preferred our well-being over his own. And then we begin to treat others in the same way. And if you find that hard to do, welcome to the club. Because you cannot do it in and of yourself. You need to be inspired and strengthened by God's love to love like that. You see, faith isn't merely an intellectual exercise. It is actually to step out. Faith is actually stepping out. Love is actually stepping out and living like this, actually tangibly sacrificing our lives. How is this done on an ongoing basis? Who can sustain that kind of love? Look at verse 11. It's our answer. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Did you know that God asks of every single Christian to take personal responsibility for the quality, the quantity of your faith? That he actually asks us to take responsibility for our lives as it relates to all that he has given to us and to respond to it with our own will, with our own discipline, with our own decision. In fact, in this verse alone, it says you are to keep your spiritual fervor. Again, in the Greek, that word fervor means to light a fire. Hallelujah. I love fires. Paul means do not let the fire of your faith go out. You need to keep stoking the fire, feeding it with the things that nourish us in the faith. Just as on a cold winter's day or going camping or whatever, and you need to keep that fire going, keep adding another log, you keep doing the work of getting the firewood, however you get your firewood, and putting it on the fire, and making sure that it doesn't go out. The exact same thing is asked and required and is essential to Christians for all of time. Keep the faith, to build that spiritual fervor. So do you know what? When you come here on a Sunday morning, or when you start your morning during the week with getting into God's Word, or when you act like a great Parksider and you start journaling your prayers, or when you give to others that which God has given to you to give away, did you know that with each one of those activities and experiences, you are putting another log on the fire? You keep doing that day in, day out, week in, week out, and your fire is not going to shrink. It will only grow. It'll become a Pringle-sized fire. Legendary. People from other campsites will be warmed by it. And isn't that true about great faith? You maintain great faith, spiritual fervor, and guess what? It welcomes others in. And it warms more than just you. That is true faith. That is true Christian love. Verse 12, it continues, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. These are three more things that we can throw onto the fire of our faith to build our faith and our love for others. Did you know that joy is a choice? It's not just wishful thinking, some like mental construct that we have to like figure out how to keep going in our own power. It is joy in a certain hope or promise or guarantee that is ours in Christ. We know that no matter how hard this life gets, Jesus will return and he will make all things right. He will be faithful to save us from sin and death. Put your hope in Jesus, not in the lottery, not in a doctor, not in your career, not in the future or the hopes or dreams for your children or your family. Put your hope in Christ and Christ alone. And guess what? You have an unlimited source of hope that can never be taken from you. Never dwindles, never rusts, never rots, never depreciates, never goes out. He is Christ. He is eternal. Put your hope in Christ and you will have an unlimited source of joy. A joy that actually blesses others, because it sheds a light on Jesus and the good news that no matter how dark life might get, it cannot put out the light of Christ in this world and in you. And you know what? That joy, that kind of joy, it actually strengthens us to be patient when times are tough. And it causes us to continually go back to God in prayer, to connect and commune and abide in him. He is our source. That is what prayer is all about. Continues on in verse 13. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. This one is pretty self-explanatory. Is someone in need? do what you can to help. In fact, we've got a team that just wrapped up at the Dream Center. It's an incredible ministry that's now inspired over hundreds of Dream Centers around the U.S. and in Canada, and I think in some other countries as well. And it was just started with the most simplest of philosophies based on this verse. Do you see a need? Meet it. It's that simple. And this idea that Paul writes about of practicing hospitality, it's a radical Christian way of life that was very foreign to this Roman world in which Christianity was introduced to. It is to make other people feel like royalty. That's what Christian hospitality is. It's to make them feel special, loved, welcome, and like their time and their presence with you is a blessing and not a burden. That's what Christian hospitality is. So often we think what color napkins it is, right? Or how good the food is. Yeah, food quality is important, don't get me wrong. But the heart and the attitude, the relational openness, and the way in which you just prepare such a welcoming and safe and loving space for another human being to be seen, to be loved, to be served. That's Christian hospitality. But what if someone's mean to you? What does Christian love look like then? Surely we can write them off. Surely we can, you know, get them back. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. What does this look like today? Maybe there is someone in your life today saying really mean things, hurtful things to you or about you. Maybe someone at work is gunning for your job or gunning for that promotion that you want as well. Maybe someone in your industry is cutting corners, telling lies, underquoting your business, really impacting your bottom line. Maybe someone's taking away your friends. Maybe they're doing it on purpose, or maybe they're not even doing it on purpose. It's just one of your friends likes this other friend better than you. Maybe, just maybe, there's someone in your world, in this country, that's passing laws that are making life more painful or difficult for you and for your grandchildren's lives. What is a Christian to do? We don't hate them. In fact, we look at others, even our enemies, with mercy and compassion. Do you remember Jesus? As people were nailing him to the cross, do you remember what he said? He said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Is that your response to people that are persecuting, hating on you, offending you, whatever it might be? When others are harsh towards us, we are to look for ways to be gracious and generous towards them, not ways to cut them down or cut them off, but to want, to seek, and to work for their good, to forgive them. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. Have you ever been over the top excited? Have you ever been in the depths, depressed and sorrowful and sad? Isn't it nice when people come around you and share in what you are feeling? You feel seen, you feel heard, you feel loved when others identify with that. Verse 16, live in harmony with one another. This means work well with others, not against them. You know what the neat thing about harmony is that you can still be unique and yet agreeable or complementary to those that are next to you. It's not that you have to sing the exact same note and do the exact same things in them, but you can live your life in such a way that it complements one another. And in fact, when people get together and work in a complementary way, guess what happens? It unites to one big, beautiful expression that no one person or voice can do in and of themselves. It actually magnifies the impact of your voice, the beauty of your voice, and of your worth, and of your purpose in this world. Continues on, do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. This means don't think of any task that helps another person as below you, or as though you are better than that, or you're better than them. In Christ, every human is of equal value. They are made in the image of God, and they are worthy of your love and of your help, of your mercy and of your compassion. This mindset and this belief in practice in the early Christians in the Roman Empire is perhaps the one thing more than any other that actually flipped the Roman Empire on its head. An empire that sought to extinguish the flame of Christ. This weird religion that was just so small at its outset converted much of the Roman Empire within a span of about 300 years because they simply lived out this one verse. They didn't see anybody as better or worse than they treated other people as equal, and they saw no task as beneath them if it was to be a blessing or of a service or of a help to another person. Verse 17, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. What? Do what is right in the eyes of everybody? Now, sometimes others will want you to do something that is sinful or bad. God is not saying through Paul here that we are to do that. If it's immoral, we do not participate. But as much as we can be agreeable, we are to work towards the common good and the best interest of all. And I love that our church plays so well with other churches in town. I love that our church plays so well, even with other organizations and people that maybe believe different things on different subjects. But we work as agreeably and as complementary as we can towards what is good and right and true. Verse 18, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. When I was 9 years old, I spent the day going around, all my days really, going around bugging my three sisters. I thought that was my life's purpose. I was put on this planet to aggravate and frustrate my three sisters. And I was good at it. My mom finally had enough. And she sent me to my room with my Bible and said I wasn't allowed to come out of my room until I had memorized this verse, Romans 12, 18. And I can honestly say I have never forgot that verse since. It means that even if others don't want to live at peace with you, you are to do what you can to live at peace with them. You work at building a bridge to bridge the divide or the distance between your life and their life and their relationship there. You build your half of the bridge. It means that you never burn bridges. It means that you're always ready for peace. Like the prodigal son's father, you're always standing there at the horizon hoping that they'll come back, hoping that they'll have a change of heart. And you're ready for it. You want it. You're working. You're praying towards it. Your arms are open wide to even the worst person in this world that has hurt you. You're always in a posture and an activity of working towards peace. It means Christians live out God's love by seeking and working towards this end. We aren't the ones that sow seeds of division. We aren't the ones that post things online that are, you know, going to just push people farther away, you know, even in a passive-aggressive way. Do our words, do our actions, do our posts, do they seek out a way of peace, or are they hostile, hurtful, or are they necessary? Most of our posts, probably not necessary. More often than not, we're just poking a wound. So often, we like and we love, actually, to play the role of God. Judge, jury, and executioner. Court is in session. And you feel justified in it. But look at verse 19. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. Has someone ever hurt you? Do you breathe? Has someone ever offended you? Stolen from you? We are tempted to take revenge, but that's not how a Christian lives. A Christian shows love by giving the injustice over to God. Over to Him. He will deal with it. And I got to tell you, there is such freedom, there is such peace in leaving it with God. So what are we to do while we wait for God to bring about justice? Warning, you're not going to like this, but look at verse 20. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Meaning this, that your kindness towards somebody who acts harshly towards you will always leave a burning type dynamic on them or in them. They'll be conflicted, like, what? You're not like a normal human being. Or they'll be confused. And even if they don't show it externally, they still have that same tough, stubborn, hard exterior. There's going to always be something going on the inside. And sometimes it will make them change. Sometimes those acts of kindness towards their harshness towards you will in fact be the means by which it melts their heart. And they have a change of heart towards you, towards God, and all those things. But sometimes it's not. And even if it doesn't have the kind of change that you hope for, guess what? It will be between them and God. And they'll have to answer for their lives before Him one day. And He will bring justice. Lastly, verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This one is one of my favorites from the verses that we've read today, perhaps because it's so needed in the church today. Do you get hot and bothered with what government does sometimes? Do you see others doing things, working towards things that you're like, this just is not right. In fact, it's downright evil and it needs to stop. In those moments, in those circumstances, we are tempted to combat it by trying to stop it with all our might, with all of our energy, with anything that we have within our own resources or leverage. We try to stop it right at its level. We protest, we vent, we pray, we work against evil, we argue, we petition, but all to no avail. And the divide between the two camps just gets wider and wider. You can see it so clearly in U.S. politics especially. You can see it in couples that just have in this negative cycle of just hurting one another. You did this to me? Well, buddy, you've got another thing coming. It doesn't work. Why? Because that's not how evil is overcome. Did you see Jesus protesting against Rome or the Pharisees? Did you see Him forming a political party to overthrow the powers that be? That's what the people wanted. Did you see Him posting on social media to try and convince people of how blind they are? No. Jesus overcame evil with good, meaning He didn't stoop to responding to fighting evil at its level. He just simply went His own way of doing good in this world. He rose above it. He walked the high road and talked with and whoever came to Him and wanted to hear what He had to say. He healed people. He served people. He washed their feet. He saw the people that all society had thrown to the sidelines and disregarded as being worth anyone's time or energy. And He saw them and He served them, from little kids to poor people to paralyzed people, and on it went. Demonized people. And evil sought to silence Jesus once and for all by killing Him. And how did He overcome evil in that situation? He laid down His life for His enemies. Did you know that in Jesus' day and in the years that would follow for the early church, the Roman Empire was incredibly wicked and evil? 100 times more dark and evil and twisted and perverted than it is today in our culture. What did the church do in that environment? They simply lived out Christ's love unto one another unto their neighbor, unto their city, wherever they lived. They just lived out Christ's love. And after nearly 300 years of living and loving like that, they won over the Roman Empire. Not by protest, not by political power, but by living good lives in love for one another. Friends, the church today needs to spend our energy and our focus and our time simply living out the good that God is calling us to live. Living our lives in love one to another, into our neighborhoods, and on it goes. This is what changes the world. If you go around pulling out the slivers in everybody else's eye and you do not deal with the plank in your own, no hope of change. No hope of change of yourself, let alone them. You don't like how the world is redefining marriage and gender? Show them how a Christian marriage looks like, is to look like, does look like in real life. Show them how a Christian man is to live in this world. Show them how a Christian woman is to live in this world. Let your life be the witness. Let your love, God's love through you, shine in your example. You don't like children being used as pawns for a certain agenda? Raise your own children well. Your teachers in the classrooms that sometimes we have agendas against or whatever, and maybe rightfully so, your teachers, they will see the kid that's a Christian and they'll see the kid that's not a Christian. And over time, if we are parenting out of the love that we have received in Christ, guess what? The difference is evident. Jesus is alive in this home. He's making a difference in these people's lives, and his light shines so bright through them. And teachers and other students and other parents and other co-workers and bosses and on it goes. A boss looks at you as an employee versus a non-Christian employee. What should they see? The evidence should be clear. If I have to choose between this way or that way, I'm choosing the way of Christ. That is how evil is overcome in this world. You don't like how corrupt the government is? Live with integrity, character, humility, courage, generosity. You know, there's that famous meme that always appears around Mother's Day. I love it because there's so much truth in it. And it goes like this. It just simply says, everybody wants world peace, but no one wants to help mom do the dishes. And that's the problem. That's the tension in a nutshell right there. Everybody wants world peace, but is anybody actually willing to start with the dishes? To just have peace in the home and in one relationship with another person? And then continue it on from there out? You know what? People aren't stupid. Our world isn't stupid. They may be temporarily deceived. But when they look at what the world is promising and what it's delivering, and they compare it to what Christ promises and how it's delivering through his church, through his people, will they choose the way of Christ or the way of the world? Do you know that right now the fastest demographic of people growing, of people coming to faith in Canada is? It's young people. It's young adults and youth. They're the fastest growing demographic in the church in Canada today. And do you know why? It's because they've been sold lies by their schools, by their bosses, by their friends, by oftentimes their parents, and they're tasting the fruit of those lies, and they don't like it. And so for maybe the first time in their life, they're thinking, you know what, maybe this Judeo-Christian thing with its values and its narrow morals and all of its traditions and things, maybe there's something more to it than I realized. It's been working for thousands of years. And in fact, I know a Christian at my school, or my neighbor across the street is a Christian, and they seem to always just be so kind. or they're so generous, or they're so patient, or whatever it might be. And people see that youth of our country are beginning to see that. And they are seeing Christ in and through his church and comparing it to the darkness and the fruit of darkness in this world. And they're saying, you know what? I don't care if it's not popular. I'm going to follow Christ. It's happening. If we lived out this chapter, Romans chapter 12, even just this last verse, wow. A generation or two from now, a tide would begin to change in our culture and in our country. In your newsletter, on the back side of the sermon insert, I put an adaptation of this passage. I'd encourage you to hang it on your fridge or on your bathroom mirror or in your prayer closet or wherever. What is God's will for your life? How do you respond to all that he's given to you in worship? How are we to love God? By living this list daily, moment by moment, circumstance after circumstance, person after person. This is love that lays down one's life for another. This is love that comes from heaven. It's not of this world. And this is love that changes us and changes things here on this earth. Let me put it like this. Our world was forever changed when Christ washed his disciples' feet. Because he came here to serve, not to condemn. Now we as his followers, we change the world by washing the feet of others. It's that simple, and it's that hard. Let's pray. Music team, you can come up. Lord, we come before you today through your word and by your spirit. And we've covered a lot of ground here today. But Lord, we read in your word, actually just a few verses before our text today, that we are to transform our thinking. We aren't to think how this world thinks. We are to think how you think. And we are to live how you lived. And you made yourself so clear, not just in your word, your written word, the Bible, but you made yourself so clear by actually modeling for us what this looks like. You left the comforts of heaven, and you entered this mess of a world that we live in. And you took on sin. You overcame evil by doing good. And that good manifested in simply laying down your life in love for others. In fact, your word says, for the joy that was set before you, you endured the cross. Lord, give us that same mind. Give us that same attitude. Give us that same willingness to lay down our lives, our actual bodies, our time, our offenses, our energy, our everything, Lord, in love for you and in love for others, to sacrifice them, to help others, to love others in the way that you've called us to serve them. Help us to be a people that live so differently in our homes and in our workplaces and in our schools and neighborhoods that people can actually see your love being lived through us. Help us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us. In your name we pray. Amen.